We're turning to Joshua chapter 3, the miracle at the Jordan River. You might think after all of the promises in chapter 1 that it would be just a simple matter of going across the river. But this is something that the people of God have been waiting hundreds of years to. This is a very important moment, and God is going to do something that will demonstrate his sovereignty over the elements of the natural world. And also, he will show that his presence, represented by the ark, is going with the people. He's going to do it in a magnificent way that it takes up two chapters to tell. This crossing of the Jordan River is a major event in the history of redemption. And it's important that we pause with the Word of God, as the Word of God slows us down, to understand how God brought them across the river. Starting at verse 1, this is the word of God. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it shall come to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass, and it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks at the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city of Dan, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. The precious word of the living and the true God. In the first 6 verses, we have the preparation for this great miracle, and then in verses 7 to 17, the miracle itself. There are instructions that are given in verses 7 to 13, but then the action slows down again. So many times in this chapter, the action slows down, and we're given details. Now, if this were a Hollywood movie, and people wanted to cross over to take the land, we would see people splashing through the water with spears, yelling with war paint on their faces, sweating and ready for war. Where are the women and children? I don't know. We're going to go. But God had designed for everyone to pass over the Jordan. Together, Israel was going to be united in passing over the Jordan. And they weren't going to pass over the Jordan in the place where they expected. They weren't going to pass over the Jordan in the place where the enemies expected. They were going to pass over the Jordan in a place that was very close to Jericho. Jericho was about 18, the city of Edom was about 18 miles north of Jericho, and they were south of Edom. They were very close to Jericho when they crossed the Jordan. Remember that fear that Rahab talked about that the people of the land had for the living God? They were going to see the Ark of the Covenant and the waters standing at a heap and the people of God crossing the Jordan. That's what God had in mind. And so we need to slow down and we need to consider what it is that God is doing here and how he tells us this story, how he slows us down and helps us to see things about the process of crossing the Jordan that we might not notice at first. Joshua receives the message from the spies that came from Jericho, and he rises early in the morning. It's a reminder of Abraham in Genesis 22, who rose early in the morning to go to sacrifice Isaac. Joshua is prepared to have the people wait. This is a different type of war. And so they've already gone into Jericho, and they have obtained information from Rahab, the harlot, about the whole land and people being afraid. But they didn't go through the whole land and scout it out themselves. And now the people of God are going to go to the Jordan from this place where they have been since the defeat of Sihon and Og, Shittim. And they're going to come to the Jordan, all the children of Israel, and they lodge there. They wait. They're going to see the Jordan River. They're going to see the Jordan River, which we learn later on in the chapter, is at flood stage. Faster moving than it ever has before. Hillsides that go down steeply. Thickets around the whole land where wild animals crawl. And a very powerful river in the cleft of these rocks, deep and fast moving, and the enemy's on the other side. And God is going to show them that he's going to give them the land. Already Rahab has faith that God is the one who is going to defeat the people of the land. She switched sides. She switched allegiances. But the people need to all be together to see the might of God. And so he slows them down. And he brings them to a place where they lodge. And they're there for 3 days, tells us in verse 2. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the hosts. And this is what they say. When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. The ark goes first. The ark is associated with the living God. The ark of the covenant. This is the way that God is going to bring them into the land. We'll learn this again as we look at verse 6. But it's important that we notice that it was the ark that was to be going first into the Jordan. The Levites are going to be carrying it. The Levites are the priests, the particular priests that are Levites, bearing this ark. And God says in verse 4, there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it. And we know why. you know, the history of the ark, you know, from 1 Samuel 6, 2 Samuel 6, touching that ark was deadly. Uzzah touched the ark. The people of Beth Shemesh touched the ark. You must not touch this ark. But there's more going on than just simply staying away from the ark. 2,000 cubits is a significant distance. It's actually the distance from the outer banks of the river all the way down to the inside. They're going to be at a significant distance because what they're going to see is the way by which they must go. For he says, ye have not passed this way heretofore. This is not the way that you expect to cross the Jordan. This is not the place where you expect to cross the Jordan. Particularly when you see the height of the flood stage. Particularly when you see that Jericho is right there. But this is where you're going to cross. And the people of God are going to be at a significant distance so that they can see the water piling up in heaps. Like the Exodus, like the crossing of the Red Sea. That's what the people are going to see. And Joshua says unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. They were supposed to engage in certain practices. They were supposed to wash their clothing. They were supposed to consecrate themselves as people in order to prepare for this event. This is holy war. And this is going to be a holy crossing of the Jordan. Joshua spake unto the priests. It says in verse 6, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And then the Lord says to Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. This is a very important part of the crossing of the Jordan. The people need to see that God is with Joshua, just like he was with Moses. This is actually a replay in many respects of the crossing of the Red Sea. But this is the land of promise. This is the place where they have been told that they are going to go for hundreds of years. They're going with their leader, Joshua, lifted up and magnified before them as they begin to respond to Joshua, the leader. As they begin to respond because the Lord is the one who's directing them. The Lord is directing them to see that Joshua is the one who will lead them. You know what Joshua's name means. Jehovah is salvation. It's the name that is connected with the name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Jesus, our Savior. Joshua becomes an Old Testament type, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 8, thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of the Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. So they're going to go before the water stops moving. They're going to go right to the brink of the water with the Ark. This Ark that you're not supposed to touch, this very precious item, is going before them. They're going to carry this right down to the water of the rushing Jordan River and stand there. So Joshua says in verse 9 to the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. First, he's going to speak to them. He's going to tell them what the Lord has for them to hear. And they're already beginning to be prepared to hear the word of God from Joshua. Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. This is all designed so that the people might grow in faith, that they might know that this land belongs to them. The way that Rahab already knows it. The way that God has already promised to Joshua and said specifically so many times in chapter 1. The people are supposed to see this great miraculous crossing of the Jordan in this way so that they might know that the land belongs to them and that God is giving them the peoples of the land. They're going to win a victory. If they ran off with their spears and they splashed through the water and they found some way to get through the thicket, they found some way to beat off the wild animals, and they're heading right towards the water, and they somehow find a way to make it across. Sweating, bloody, tired. They might still, some of them, believe that the land is theirs. But God's plan is for them all to know it. And that's why this great miracle takes place. That's why he has them pause at the Jordan for 3 days. That's why he has them listening to Joshua, that they might hear the words that come from the living God. This is what you need to be assured of. And so he continues, "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth before you into Jordan." That language is extremely important. The Lord of all the earth. It's language that appears in Micah 4:13. It's language that is talking about God's sovereign claim over this land. He is the Lord of all the earth. He is the one who is sovereign over this land, and he's giving it to the people of God. Lest you have any concern, Israelites, that this land belongs to some other group of people, and we shouldn't dispossess them. We shouldn't chase them out of their land. It belongs to the Lord of all the earth. He is the Lord. And this is a land that, first of all, belongs to him. That's an important principle in understanding the conquest and understanding what takes place. God is sovereign. He is the owner of this land. He's the creator of the entire earth, but he owns this land. He's the Lord of all the earth. And his ark, representing his presence, is going to go before the people. When God is going forth, when the ark is going forth, the people of God are reminded of what took place in Numbers 10:35, when the ark went forward and Moses said, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." What was going forward? The ark. What was the ark representing? The living God. His presence. "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." As they flee before the ark, they're fleeing before the Lord. And the same thing is taking place here. The living God is identified with this ark, and his movements are the movements of this ark. As the ark goes through this Jordan, it's the living God who's leading them. And don't miss that phrase, "the living God," that's there in verse 10. "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you." Living, as opposed to the gods of the nations. The gods of the nations into which land they are going. The gods of the nations that we read about in the Psalms that are idols, Psalm 96, verse 5. "All the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." Or Psalm 115, "Our God is in the heavens, he hath done whatsoever he pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat." It's the living God the one who is sovereign over all the earth, whose presence is identified with this ark, who is leading them. It's not just Joshua. It's Joshua as a representative. But the living God himself is identified with this ark. He is going forward with the people into the land. That's how they're going to conquer the land. It's because the living God is going. The living God is going through. And so, he says in verse 12, "Now therefore take ye 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap." They're told what's going to happen. It's an echo of something that already happened in the history of redemption. As we read in Exodus 15, verse 8, that at the blast of the nostrils of the living God, the waters were gathered together in the sea, the Red Sea, and the flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. Psalm 78, verse 13, reviews it. "He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as a heap." Like this podium. Water. Not with a container around it. Not with, you know, some kind of massive fish tank, and you can see the vertical level of the water. Water standing up like a wall. Standing up in a heap. That's how the living God is going to bring them through. Just like he did at the time of the Exodus, just like he did in the Red Sea. And then the action slows down again. Joshua said the waters are going to stand in a heap. They're going to pass through the Jordan. And then we read verse 14. And it slows down again. To enable us to slowly take this in. "It came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were come into Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water." There it is. Oh, one more thing you need to know. It's like the movie has come to the point where they're about to step into the water with the ark, and you're ready for it to happen. And then it says, "By the way, the waters were at flood stage." Now you understand the great wonder of this miracle. The waters are as high as they ever are at this time of the year. They are very close to Jericho, and they are in this place that is like a sloped gorge is down below. Jordan overfloweth all his banks at the time of the harvest. And then in verse 16 we read, "The waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zeraton, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the Salt Sea field," what we now call the Dead Sea, "and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho." Water standing up as if they're in a heap. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord going before, the priests carrying it, and the waters are standing up. And they pass through, and verse 17 gets even more specific. "And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan." Now, a flood stage, a lot of the land is full of mud. It's marshland. So you're going to have all of your children and all of your family trudging through marshland to try to get over to the other side of the Jordan. No, it's completely dry ground. This is a miracle. The living God created a heap of water and dried up the ground below their feet. just like they passed the Red Sea. And so the people of God are assured that they are going to take the land, because this is how they crossed the Jordan, with a mighty miracle, a miracle of God, a miracle that's performed right in front of every single one of them. Every single one of them witnesses it. It's not as though you say, well, you know, my uncle saw it. I didn't really see it because, I don't know, I was busy playing a video game in the back. You know, you're passing through the Jordan. The waters are standing on a heap and the priests are standing on dry ground. All eyes can see. The Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. And chapter 4 is going to be about more details concerning this and the memorial stones. But I want you to understand, this is what assures the people of God. Flash forward. In the history of redemption, the gospel account of Lord Jesus Christ entering into his earthly ministry, in Matthew, tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ came from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I would have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Lord Jesus Christ enters the waters of the Jordan to be baptized in order to be identified with the people of God, in order to fulfill all righteousness. And we learn as we go forward in the gospel accounts that he talks about a baptism that he has to undergo. And that baptism, identifying with his people, involves his death. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going as the mighty warrior to a place where you and I could not go, where the people of God did not even need to go. They go through the Jordan, and it's parted for them. They go through on dry ground with the Ark of the Covenant of God going before them. Because the only one who can fight this battle, the only one who can take this battle on, in this way, is the Lord Jesus Christ. These people in the history of redemption were called upon to enter a land where God was giving them the enemies of his people. He was giving them the inhabitants of the land so they could have that land. But when the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, goes into that Jordan River to be baptized, he is identifying himself with the people of God. He did not go through as one who walked through with the presence of God protecting him. You know, amazing way that stunned him. He walked right into the thing that separated us from God. Sin and death. And the devil attacked him. Wanted to take him out. The enemies of God started marshaling their forces against him. Why is it that at the Jordan River, the people of God go in with all of this support, this whole system of Joshua and the priests and the Ark of the Covenant and the water standing in a heap and walking through on dry land. And Rahab has already given testimony that the people of the land are afraid. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, he walks right into death and the penalty for sin and the enemies on him. It's because that's the way you see. We could be brought into God's holy presence permanently. Everything that the people of God experienced in terms of sanctifying themselves, in terms of the priesthood, in terms of the activity of God in protecting them from the Jordan River, was designed to be a picture of something that would take place permanently through the person and work of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ comes back, there is no part of this earth that will not be his. His people will be made perfect, standing before God, free from sin. The devil can no longer tempt or attack, totally defeated. But the greater Joshua, you see, is going to fight the battle by himself, with the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God, to win forever. So this great miracle that the people of God saw at the Jordan River was just the beginning. It was an echo of the Exodus. It was an echo of the great deliverance from slavery in Egypt, and from the tyranny of their own sinfulness that kept them from the land. But Jesus Christ, you see, came to deliver his people permanently from it all. The devil, the flesh, even death. Conquered by the one whose name means he will save his people from their sins. You see, what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do was even bigger than the miracle of the Jordan River.